best of the greatest truths of all time, and we'll be finishing up in the book of First Thessalonians, and chapter 4 and chapter 5 is where we'll be finishing up. And so tonight we'll be looking at a truth that everyone should know and should be really excited about, and we'll have ample opportunity to talk about this. And I told Stephanie that I'm going to have to really hurry because I've got a number of slides and I want to finish. So let's get started. Let's go. Okay, so the greatest return, and this return is Christ's return. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight. And specifically, we're going to focus in on chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and then 1 through 8. Just a number of great scriptural text that we can take a look at here. But the first thing we're going to talk about is eschatology. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. And we know that eschatology is the study of the last things that is going to occur on earth relative to Christ and his return and the many and the multiple things that are going to be taking place on the earth prior to his return and upon his return and upon the judgment that's going to be coming, the many battles. And so we're going to be looking at that. And we're going to focus also on the last or the final judgment, the resurrection of the dead, and then lastly, a new heaven and a new earth. And so we'll be looking at that. But before we go there, let's talk a little bit. Let's kind of maybe go into the seminary type information. Comparison of Christian millennial teachings. But there's a mouthful right there. And so what we're looking at, if you were to take a look at this, is there are different schools of thought. There's a pre-tribulational, dispensational, premillennialism, and that's the belief that we have here at Trinity Baptist Church. And so then the next one is the postmillennial view, and basically in the amillennial. I'm going to go to the bottom one first. The first, the amillennialism, is if you notice, there's a symbolic millennial church age. And what this group believes is that all the things that are going to take place in the last days all occur in the symbolic church age, so that the church will go through tribulations. And there are going to be some things that the Gog and Magog and Armageddon, they believe that the church is going to go through that completely. Then there's a postmillennialist view. And their view is that there is the church age, of course, in which we're living in. Then Christ is going to come back, reign 1,000 years, and then he will return for his final judgment upon the world. But where we believe, based on Scripture, is the first one, that we are living in the church age right now. And we anticipate that the rapture is going to occur. And the rapture is going to come, and when that happens, we'll look at that real closely here in just a little bit. But the rapture is going to come, and then there's going to be the tribulation period. That period is going to last 7 years, and there are some things that is going to happen right at the beginning of the tribulations, right in the middle of the tribulation, and then at the end of the tribulation. There's a number of things based on scriptural texts that we'll be looking at. And so, and then lastly, the last judgment, the great white throne judgment, for everyone will have to appear before the white throne judgment to receive that they've done in their body, whether good or bad. So that's where we're looking at. So let's go from there to right here. I built this morning to kind of lay this out. So where we are in the church age, got a pointer here. So the increasing birth pains right here. We are living in a time where there's a large amount of deception and devastation and declarations that is going on that is just quite incredible. And one of the declarations that's going on is that we see it right now where trans people can be priests and preachers, and that there's nothing wrong with being trans and being in the church. There is also the view that many would hold, they call it a prosperity gospel, where you name it and you claim it. Whatever God places on your heart to have, that's what you can do. And so there's a number of deception that's going on, devastation based upon the deception that's going on, and the declarations. Devastating to think that anyone would go into a church and kill people, kill little children. And that happened just here this year. And so there's a lot of things going on. And the increasing birth pains, we're gonna nail that down a little bit closer when we look into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But at this point next, we have the rapture of the church. And the rapture of the church, Christ is going to come in the clouds, and he is going to snatch away, rapture, and he's going to take all those who trust in him. Now, when is the rapture going to occur? Morning, evening, night? We don't know. Scripture is silent there in exactly when the rapture of the church is going to occur. But when that does occur, from our perspective, this is the next event in the eschatological timeline. The rapture is imminent. No other biblical prophecy needs to be fulfilled before the rapture happens. Everything that they talked about in the Old Testament that Christ has already talked about and fulfilled, all of that has taken place. The rapture could occur at any time. And so right now we're living in a period of time where the rapture can occur, that there might be some that are afraid that the rapture could occur because they may not be exactly ready. And so you can know and you can be ready and you can have that assurance that indeed if Christ came tonight, that you can go to glory. And that comes with our confession that Christ is the Son of God and he came as a baby born of a virgin, died, lived a sinless life, died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He rose again victorious over sin and death and the grave. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. His disciples are making other disciples in the world today. And there are many coming to Christ because of the work that he's given many to do. And so there are many out there at this point making sure that this all takes place. So we can then say that if the rapture is the next great thing that is going to take place, we are right in front of the battle of Gog and Magog, the Antichrist reveal about halfway of the tribulation, and then the battle of Armageddon. You've known about this and talked about this in studies of the book of Revelation many times. And so from there, the rapture of the church is going to take place. All believers will be out. They'll be gone. They will be snatched up. They're going to all be gone. And so the tribulation, let's talk about that. It's a period of 7 years in which God's judgment is poured out on sinful humanity. It's going to be bad. The Antichrist rises to power is associated with this time period. During the tribulation on earth, the church will be in heaven, and it is thought that at this time, the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb will occur. So there are things happening on the earth, but then there's glorious things happening up in heaven during this time. And so we also have something that's going to be taking place here, and that is the rise of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to rise during the seven-year tribulation. This person is going to come on the scene, and it's going to be an individual who looks like he's going to gain worldwide control with the promises of peace. And that peace is going to be peace with the world and Israel. You know, it's really interesting that how long do you think Hamas and Israel will be at peace? A day, two. I mean, they started fighting again just last week. So has there ever been peace in the Middle East? Will there ever be peace in the Middle East? It'd be a short period of time where there's going to be peace because the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and he's going to make a peace treaty a covenant relationship with Israel. And all the nations around them at that time are going to fall in line with that peace that he is going to give. So basically, a satanically empowered man will gain worldwide control with promise of peace, Revelation 13:1. And he'll be aided by another man called a false prophet who heads up a religious system that requires worship of the Antichrist. And that's in Revelation 19:20. So the rise of the Antichrist, so the church is gone, the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's talking a talk that many will not understand. We were just in choir just a little bit ago when I think it was Noah was saying something about, is it my country tis of thee? The next generation doesn't even know that song. You know, and so how many, what about the Pledge of Allegiance? I mean, everybody should know that, but we're living in a time. And so when this person comes on the scene, the Antichrist, he is going to spread a word or knowledge about God and himself that people will embrace because he's bringing peace. And when that peace is going on, many are going to embrace that and hold on to it. Okay, now there's also going to take place as the Battle of Gog and Magog. This is the first part of the tribulations. A great army from the north in alliance with other countries from the Middle East and Africa, this peace is going to be broken, and Israel is going to be defeated. Israel's enemies are going to be defeated by God's supernatural intervention. And so, but some commentators put this happening just right before the tribulation occurs. So that just to make sure that we're there. Then there's the abomination of desolation. That's going to take place 3.5 years into the tribulation, where the Antichrist, this person is going to come on the scene, and he is going to make himself to be someone, and he is going to go and he is going to desecrate the temple. And that desecration is going to be so bad that it's talked about in Daniel, and we see it in Revelations and also in Mark. So midway through this period of time, the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel and shows his true colors. Remember, there's a portion of scripture in, I believe it's 1 John, that says that they went out from us because they weren't even part of who we are. They weren't of us. So that's why when they went out from us, they shouldn't surprise anyone. And so during this time of the abomination desolation, the Jews are scattered. Many of them turn to the Lord, realizing that Jesus, Messiah, is their Savior. Finally, after all of this, it takes something like the tribulations to get many to turn and understand who he is. And so there's going to be a great persecution that is going to break out against all those who believe in Christ. So we're in glory. The marriage supper of the Lamb, everything is taking place, but then there's other things that are happening here on earth. Now, we get to the Battle of Armageddon. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus, the return of Christ, he's going to come. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He returns with the armies of heaven. He saves Jerusalem from annihilation and defeats the armies of the nations fighting under the banner of the Antichrist. The Antichrist and the false prophet are captured and thrown alive into the lake of fire, Revelation 19:20. So we've got things are beginning to happen and happen quickly. The judgment of the nations. Christ is going to come and he is going to judge the nations. And so at that time, he will be separating the sheep from the goats. And it's thought at this time, the Old Testament saints will be raised from the dead. Now, I'm not exactly sure where that text and where that comes from, other than there's a point, a reference in Matthew chapter 25. So the righteous will enter into the millennial kingdom and the wicked will be cast into hell. So the millennial reign of Christ is going to be a 1,000-year reign. Satan is going to be bound and thrown into the lake of fire. And peace is going to occur and be abundant for everyone during this time, during the millennial reign of Christ. In fact, some commentators believe that we will come, some of us, some of the bride, will be part of that millennial reign of Christ. And so, a lot of things that are going to be taking place, this is not it. I mean, there's some glorious things that happen on the earth right now as it is, but this is not it. There's going to be more that's going to take place. And so, during that millennial reign of Christ, we're going to have a multitude of things that are going to take place. Christ is going to rule the earth, the world himself. Jerusalem will be his capital. That's great. I mean, that's exciting. There'll be a 1,000-year period of peace and prosperity on earth. Revelation chapter 20, Isaiah 60 and 62. Memorial sacrifices will be offered in a rebuilt temple, which is going to be rebuilt, and it's going to make Solomon's temple look like second rate. It's going to be glorious, and this is all happening during that millennial reign of Christ. And so at that time, the Lord he has defeated Satan. Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire, never to reappear. And then there's a great, there's a final judgment up here. The final judgment is the great white throne judgment, and those in hell will be brought forth, and all the wicked of all eras of history will be resurrected to stand before God in a final judgment. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. The verdicts are read, and all of sinful humanity is cast into the lake of fire. God is gracious, but God is just. And so we're seeing now how the evil people from all over the world, from all eras of time, are all coming together, and Christ is going to judge them at that time. The verdicts are going to be read, and all of sinful humanity is going to be cast into that fire at that time. And so, now that that's done, God has something in store. A new heaven and a new earth. Unlike we've ever thought. There are some beautiful sunrises. There are some places on our earth that are just awe-inspiring. But that's not anything like the new heaven and the new earth is going to be when God recreates the new heaven and the new earth. Now, so when we look at this and we think about Thessalonians, now we can begin to understand how the two are joined together. And so there are many more references, but this is where we need to be. Every believer should live faithfully in light of Christ's coming because of these three realities. His return brings us comfort, his rescue gives us confidence, and our identity gives us courage. There were some false teachings that were going on around Thessalonica during this time. There were people that followed Paul sowing seeds of discord. Paul was there teaching the truth, and these people would come in and sow tares, and they would sow discontent and lies and things about Paul. History tells us that many of these people wrote letters like Paul wrote, telling them that, you know, Paul got it wrong. You know, and so the church at Thessalonica thought he got it wrong. So, oh yeah, Christ already came. Christ came, but I'm still here. Paul lied to you. What? Well, you're still here, aren't you? Well, yeah, but all the Christians are gone. Oh no, maybe I'm not saved. So can you now understand the complexity of what one lie could start and how it could impact the many lives of many people all over the world? So these false teachings were terrible. And so the primary false teaching in Thessalonica was the belief that the day of the Lord, Christ's return, had already happened. Wow. what is interesting when I think about this is the world will have to come up with some kind of way to explain why millions of people went up and vanished. Two women grinding and grinding corn. One's gone, one's left. Two airline pilots flying a plane. The one that's really good is gone, and the one that's really bad is left. Everybody in economy, comfort, and the first two rows of first class are gone. The stewardess who was serving someone hot coffee left. Hot coffee is all on the guy's leg. He's screaming and telling the buddy next to him, "Can you believe he's gone?" The day of the Lord happened and you guys missed it. So the turmoil and some of the stuff that's going on in the minds of people had to have been just almost horrible. So there are false letters and false prophecies that went out. There's misconceptions about the timeline. You know, if you'd have been ready, Christ already came back on this day. You guys didn't know about it? That Paul. But what's really interesting is the same people spreading the lies are there too. Should kind of make you think. Wait a minute. All the believers went up to glory, and you're still here with me talking about it? Okay? Misconceptions about the timeline had occurred, and it caused idleness. If my hope is in Christ Jesus and his return and my return to glory with him, if that's already happened and I missed it, what is life worth? What should I even do? So there was idleness that took place, the belief that Christ had already returned. Some of the Thessalonians stopped working, and they just were sitting around idly doing nothing. And what happens when all of these people are working, and those over there and those over there won't work? You want to eat? You got to work. No, we don't. I'm not going to do that. And so there was this discontentment that was going on. And so because of all of this and the contradictions against Paul, this is what's happened. So every believer should faithfully live in light of his coming because of these three realities. The first one we're going to look at is his return brings us comfort and hope. And so we see in the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and into chapter 5, the focus on the return of Christ and what we now call the rapture, okay? So, that was my introduction. 25 minutes of introduction. We got to hurry. Okay, we got 21 slides to go. Let's hurry. Okay, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? Shout. Is it going to be, hey? It's going to be a shout. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Let me keep going. Then Paul says, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul exhorted the believers to comfort each other with this. He explained that when Jesus returns, he is going to resurrect bodies. Dave, how do you resurrect a body that's been dead for 2,000 years and it's dust?
With your God, it's not too hard.
With God, it's not too hard. Because if he can take dust and form man and breathe into him the breath of life, he can take the dust. Chuck Swindoll told a story of a man who was buried under an apple tree, and that for years people ate from the apples off that tree. Wait. And the tree died, and they were getting rid of the tree, and they got down there, and they found that the tree, there was a coffin there, and all the tree roots had grown where the body was. Somebody ate nutrients from the soil that decomposed body became. Sounds gross, doesn't it? But from everywhere they're at, eaten by animals, burned in flames, if they were believers in Jesus Christ and had given their lives to him, God is going to somehow miraculously pull all that together, and they're going to be caught up into the air. And we're going to see them, because we're going to be caught up and meet them. So the dead in Christ are going to go up. I don't know if they hover for a while, give us time to catch up, but in that transformation of where they were to what they are now, from where we are now and alive and catching up to here, something miraculous has taken place. And so we see that. And so truth to combat false teachers. The Lord himself descends. It's not an angel, but the Lord himself descends. He comes down, and there is a commanding shout. There's a trumpet call. And what are the trumpet calls can anyone think about trumpet calls in the Old Testament? And why were there trumpet calls? Pardon me? No, the trumpet. Yes. Call to battle, reveille, things like that. So that commanding shout, the trumpet is going to sound, and then the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and those, they're going to meet them in the air. So let's keep going. Every believer should live faithfully in light of his coming because of these three realities. Number two, his rescue gives us confidence. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I love Paul's word plays are pretty fantastic. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. As travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. When will Christ return? Soon. That's the people of Thessalonica were saying, well, when is Christ coming? The disciples wanted to know, when is your kingdom going to come? We are people that thrive on, let's see, where is it at? If you're like me, calendar full. I've got stuff in here. So it's really amazing. All my dates have little dots, blue dots, purple dots, red dots, yellow dots, green dots for the various things I've had going on. People want to know when. But there is no knowing when. It will be soon. So when will it happen? Soon. How do we live considering this coming day? I think Paul quotes it best by saying that we are to walk circumspectly. When I think about walking circumspectly, I think of, Dave is not here, you can tell Dave I said this, a cat walking along the top of a fence. There's a Doberman on this side, and a German Shepherd on this side. The cat is walking circumspectly, measuring every step, not focusing on the right, not focusing on the left, but looking straight ahead. And that's where we ought to be, looking straight ahead to Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. If we spend too much time looking to this and chasing this new thing and chasing that new thing, we'll lose sight on the goal that Christ has set before us. And so how do we live considering this coming day? Circumspectly, watchful, obediently. Should life as we know it stop? Some have stopped. Some have, you know, we had Heaven's Gate. There was a group of people who drank the Kool-Aid and died. We had Jonestown or Jamestown Massacre? What was it? Was it Jonestown? And that was in, it was Guyana, South America. There was multiple other of people that said, hey, let's all leave. I know that back in 1982, 83, there was a bunch of people went up to Pikes Peak in Colorado. We lived in Nebraska at the time. And I remember Paul Harvey, and the rest of the story, was telling us, he was talking on the radio, and he said, there's a group that's up in Pikes Peak at the mountains in Colorado, and they said that the rapture was this morning. Could someone go up there and tell them that we're all still here and that they missed it because the rapture did not occur? Oh, my goodness. And then, when will these persecutors receive judgment? There are people that's bold enough in the day that we live in to lie to you in your face and not think twice about it. God is not going to judge you. You can live the way you want. You can do this. You can do that. God is a God of love. Don't believe what they say about justice and Him rewarding you for the evil that you've done. Oh, forget that stuff. There are people that it's almost as if they want misery loves company. Anybody remember, heard of that? Misery does love company. It gets people complaining, and the people that flock to them are other complainers. There's that one place at work where the complainers are. When I was an area manager in Indianapolis, and I had some people that worked for me that were complainers. And one day they were doing their usual complaining, and they were at this cafe. What do you think happened when I walked in? Not only was there silence, oh, boy, that's good coffee. I guess we ought to get back to work, huh? Misery loves company. They found themselves complaining and complaining and complaining and would never see the good that's out there. There were so many in Thessalonica, was like, oh, that Paul, he is no good, and he has to come back and try to get them straight. Okay? Dr. Edmund Hibbert, respected New Testament scholar, talks about the times and seasons. And Paul says to us in Scripture that, but for the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. In Acts chapter 17, Paul told them everything they needed to know in the weeks that he was there with them. And what the Thessalonians wanted was, hey, is it next week? Is it tomorrow? Paul, let us know. We don't want to miss it this time. And so he said, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. How many of you have had your home burglarized? I can leave mine up. I've had mine burglarized back when we lived in Texas and I was a student in nursing school. We had someone come in our house and took some things that were very precious to me. My boots was one thing they took. I had a nice pair of boots my wife got me, and they were gone. Some other things were gone, too. But I can just remember thinking, oh, what was somebody? But they came when we didn't expect it. Jesus is going to come back when many people are not expecting it. You know, he is going to come, and when he does come, we don't know the chronos. I don't know the chronos, but I understand the seasons. And we should understand the seasons that we're in. Look at the world and what's going on in the world today and tell me you can't see that something is going on. It's crazy. Do you ever think that we'd ever be at a point in our lives when someone could say, there were 60 people shot in Chicago this weekend, and only five died? Think about that. But we've gotten used to it. Well, 60 is better than the 74 that we had. Oh, hey, this week there was only 45 people that got shot, but there was 8 that died. And that's where we are as a culture, as a society. And it's like, you know, something needs to change. But there must be some that are saying, is it that bad? Only 8 people died. It's kind of in contrast first to the characteristics of the period. The characteristics of the period. You know, I shared this with you. This is a good one I'm going to share with you. When I was growing up, if a lady stepped right here to come up on the platform, every man sitting up there would stand to their feet and would honor her. Should we do that today? Be kind of nice if we would, but does it happen? It's just those little things like that. It's like, you know, wow. And then some women say, oh, that's old-fashioned. You don't need to do that. I kind of think that there's some of that stuff would really be good. Ooh, if we, I need to hurry. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. The Pharisees also, the Sadducees, what a group to come together. These people of the religious sort that didn't like each other and didn't have the same beliefs came together tempting Jesus. They wanted a sign from heaven. And Jesus said, you know, when it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. They were a wicked and adulterous generation. They sought a sign. Boy, don't we live in an era where people want to see, show me. I mean, we've got in Christendom so many instances of religious leaders that are in it for the glory. They're in it for the fame and fortune. And who are you to touch God's anointed? Oh, that's amazing. So he said, you seek after a sign. There shall no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And we know how that ended up because they didn't even listen to what he said. But in Matthew chapter 12, verses 13 through 22, Jesus went to a synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And that looks like rheumatoid arthritis to me. That's what it definitely is. So someone probably had the onset of rheumatoid arthritis. And there's a man, and he came there with the withered hand. And Jesus said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they were going to watch and see if Jesus was going to do that. And so he said, what man among you that shall have one sheep, if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then a man better than a sheep? Then said he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. The scribes and the Pharisees said, we got him. Oh, we got him now. Okay? And so he stretched forth his hand. And as soon as he did that, the Pharisees went out and took counsel to what? They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to kill Jesus at that point. But the man with the withered hand was a testimony to them as well as to us. I shouldn't look for a sign, but I need to know how to read the culture, the season that I'm in, to know that more people need to be saved and be redeemed from the sin of this world and be elevated into the kingdom of God, so that when he does come back, he will have more that will escape the judgment and the damnation that's going to fall on the world. And it is going to fall. Lastly, every believer should live faithfully in light of his coming because of these three realities. And the one we're going to look at now is our identity gives us courage. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Watch this play on words. Paul is really good here. That day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. Children, light, children, day. There's some similarities there, but there's also a difference that I'm going to show you here. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So there's this contrast and comparison that's getting ready to take place. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And so, believers, children of light, children of the day, unbelievers of night and of darkness. And then he spells out what happens typically at nighttime. My dad used to always say, you need to be home before midnight. Before midnight, he said, anybody out after midnight is probably up to no good. I fought that for years. Then I had kids. You can't leave. Stay home. So he makes that comparison. While unbelievers will be in the dark when that time comes. Not that is going to come at night, but they're going to be in the dark when that time comes. And they are not in the dark per se around them. Carlsbad Caverns in Carlsbad, New Mexico. They've got caverns there. You can go down 450 feet, maybe more, and it goes from dark to black to nothing. What are those things in your eyeball? Those dendrites? No, that's in your brain. Those things in your eye that measure light. You got cones and rods. You're the man. Thank you. You bail me out. Cones and rods, they become non-functional at that dark level. And I can remember some lady went, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. And echoed, almost put fright in the people. We are children of light. It may be dark around us, so much so that I have to feel my way around, but at least I know where the light source is. And it's within me, actually, because I am the temple of God and the Holy Spirit resides within me. So that wordplay and that play on words lets us know that it may not be the dark time that it's going to happen, but it's actually describing the conditions around us. So, two nighttime activities, sleeping and drinking, sobriety and alertness characterize life during the day. And then lastly, quickly here, Paul says for them to, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Eschatology is an interesting subject to look at, and it's something we should really hold on to. But more than anything else, faith in the fact that Jesus will return and call me home is going to be something even more glorious than the study of any of this. Okay? Live it out. Be alert. Look at your calendar. Regardless of what you've got planned for the week ahead, consider each day as if Jesus could return. What would change? My thought process may change. My greetings to someone may change. My temptation to gossip may change. My temptation to get in with the crowd that want to complain may change, should change, and I'm going to be that truly new creature in Christ. Be self-controlled. Take time in the middle of each day and week to see how you're doing. Redirect or reorder your calendar if you've gotten off track. And when I say calendar, I'm thinking mental calendar. How many of you have to write something down so you don't forget it? Both hands and a foot. Warn others. Consider how you can winsomely remind others this week that Jesus is coming back. That's a fact of a certainty. And the illustration he gave, the wordplay on as a woman goes into labor. She can't go out of labor. That baby is coming. I've never been pregnant, don't wish to, and don't really care to know how much it hurts. But I'm just saying what I've read and seen. When I was a nurse, I can remember the first birth I saw. I thought, oh, my Lord, you got to be kidding me. And then when the baby was born and the nurse handed it to me to go put it in the little incubator, those few steps was like, oh my God. The thought of what she was going through just kind of went away. It was like, and that little thing just kept crying and crying. I was like, my goodness gracious. I set it down and went back over, started cleaning up. But consider, what would you say if Jesus came back and it was going to happen this week? Would you be ready? And that's the question tonight. That's the overwhelming question. Are you ready? Thank God. And we'll close in this prayer. We want to thank you, God, for the confidence you have given us of Christ's inevitable and certain return. Help us grow in that confidence and to have the boldness and clarity to share the certainty of Christ's return with others. Amen. Damon, you ready?
Thank you, Brother Gentry, for filling in for me tonight. I am on the prayer list tonight, and I've been dealing with some health issues, and so keep me in your prayers. We don't really know what's going on yet, but definitely don't feel like I would have been ready to preach tonight. So that's unfortunate, but thank you again for delivering that message. Sometimes you feel like, man, I wish the rapture would come soon. Amen. And I think when you don't feel good, it's a little bit easier to feel that way. But I heard a message recently from a pastor in
Canton when I was with the pastors there, and he said something that I've always like kind of thought myself, but I never felt like I should say it because I didn't know if people would agree with me or not. But he was basically like, you know, the rapture could come back anytime, amen. And everybody said amen. And then he's like, but why do we want the rapture to come back so quickly? There's people that need us to go reach them. And that's something I've always thought in my brain. But like, also like, yeah, it is dark out there. The world is rough, and it would be nice if he came back and rescued us right now. But I know we all know somebody who needs Jesus. And so I'm, as much as, you know, my body might be falling apart or whatever the case may be, I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited to be able to share the gospel with people. I even got to share the gospel with a young lady at the hospital when I was in the hospital the other day. So praise God for that. But we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We have quite a lot of family, church family here that's dealing with health concerns. If anybody has a prayer slip, raise your hand and I will have somebody, Brother Mike will